Thanks so much for joining us in worship today. What a joy it has been already during this time to just be together and be in the Lord's presence and sing of His goodness this morning. I was thinking about you kiddos who got those Bibles. I was thinking the good news is you get your first Bibles, and I'm so happy to have you in worship today. And the bad news is now you have to sit in here with your families and listen to me preach a sermon. So thanks for your patience and grace this morning. If I have not had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Sue Ann. I serve on the staff here of Christ Church, and I'm part of our preaching and teaching team. And as always, whether you're joining us online or here in person, it is really my privilege to welcome you to worship this morning. If you are newer to the circle, we have been in a sermon series called Louder Than Words, Your Character Speaks. And this morning we are in week 6 of going through chapter 5 of the book of Galatians and talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So I'd love to just warm us up this morning, get us all on the same page, and I'm going to see if we can just remind ourselves what the fruit of the Spirit is by reading God's word aloud together. So let's try this as this word of the Lord comes to us in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, I said out loud. Can we do this together? Come on, you can do this. All right, you ready? We'll try it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Good job. Give yourself a round of applause. That was really good. Today we're going to talk about, we're going to imagine together what it looks like for the Spirit of God to cultivate the spirit of goodness in our lives as His people. I'm really excited, actually, about this message today because we're going to take two things I'm kind of passionate about. We're going to take this word character, and we're going to take this word goodness, and we're going to explore side by side what they mean. The first thing that I am passionate about, deeply passionate about, is that I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, our character matters deeply. It matters so deeply. As I was raising my kids, as my husband and I were raising our kids, I wrote this in the weekly update this week if you read it. But if you asked my kids what one of the phrases I repeated to them over and over again as a parent, what they would say to you is this: it's a character issue. It didn't matter what the circumstances was. They showed up late for school. Okay, that could be about time management, but actually that's a character issue. Showed up to practice and didn't really work that hard? Maybe you were tired, but I would argue that that's actually a character issue. Had the opportunity to do the right thing, to stick up for that person and advocate on their behalf, and chose not to because you were worried about what other people might think? Maybe I can have some empathy and grace for that, but ultimately I would tell my kids, you know what, that's a character issue. The funny thing about telling your kids something over and over again is that then they start to say it back to you. So we went through a season in our lives where I couldn't do anything. I couldn't stub my toe. I couldn't bump into someone. I couldn't misplace my keys without my kids repeating back to me, "Come on, Mom, that's a character issue." I'm actually really grateful for that now, because what it reminds me of is that I ingrained something in my children, and I ingrained it in my own self. I reinforced it, that what I believe is that everything is a character issue. Every outward choice we make is a reflection about a deeper belief about who we are and what we are called to do, how we are called to interact with this world. And I would argue this morning that as followers of Jesus Christ, who have the character of the living God dwelling inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, who are called to display His good character in this world, who are called to be fully present to the world but set apart from it, a world in which 1/5 of non-Christians think, honestly, kids, close your ears, that we're kind of a bunch of jerks. And therefore, they think that Christians and our God is a little bit of a jerk. How we choose to display our character, His goodness, on a daily basis in this world, it matters. Because everything is a character issue. Second, I find the goodness of God to be particularly interesting fruit of the Spirit. Now, not only does the word good in our culture today, it's kind of a throwaway word, right? It's kind of nondescript. It is a generic word. For those of you who have teenagers in your house and you say, how was your day? Good. How was the thing you did last night? Good. Right? We use good in a lot of different ways. Think about all the definitions of the word good. We use the word good to describe our preferences, whether we like something or not. Hey, how was that movie last night? It was good. How is that book that you are reading? Good. How's the TV show that you're watching? Good. How was church today? So good. How was the sermon that you heard today? Oh my gosh, it was amazing. It was so good. Have you ever had that experience with someone where you tell them that something is so good? This happens in my house with movies. Anytime a movie wins an Academy Award, I tell my family, oh my gosh, everyone said it's so good, we have to watch this. And then you watch it and you're like, well, that was terrible. Why? Because our preferences are subjective. What we define as good changes from person to person. We use the word good to describe our preferences. We also use the word good to describe someone's competency. Did you hear Rochelle sing today and lead worship? Danye on the drums, Neil sing. Weren't they so good? So good. You can give them a shout out. That's good. I love that. So good. We use it to define someone's competency. They're a good student. They're a good employee. They're a good athlete. They are a good musician. We use it to define what someone is good at. We also use it to define someone's behavior. From the time we were little kids, what do our parents tell us? Be good. Mind your manners. Share your toys. Sit up straight. We often judge someone else's moral behavior on whether we think they are good or not. We use good to describe our behavior. Well, here's the problem. Okay, there's actually two problems. What happens when we take our generic, cultural, nondescript idea of goodness and we transfer it on the good news of Jesus Christ? Or we transfer it on the character of God himself? In other words, what happens when we base God's goodness on our very subjective preferences as human beings? We get a gospel that disappoints us because God is not doing or saying what we like. What happens when we believe God's goodness is based on our competency? The gospel exhausts us. Because we can't get past the fact that when we stand before a holy God in heaven, our resume is not going to matter. What happens when we base God's goodness on our behavior? The gospel terrifies us because we are left constantly wondering if we were good enough. And so here's where I need us to start today. I need us to agree on one thing, and it's this. Our understanding of what it means to cultivate the fruit of goodness in our lives, it has to begin with a correct understanding of the goodness of God himself. And now, the Bible defines goodness in two ways. One has to do with God's character, his inherent intrinsic being, and one has to do with his actions, his external actions as he interacts with the world around us. In the book of Psalms, David captures both when he says this of God. God, you are good, and you do what is good. Okay, you are good, and you do what is good. The Greek word for good is agathos. It means inherently good, intrinsically good, ontologically good. It's the kind of good that is consistent throughout time, whether we see it at work or at not. It's what I would call a resting good. It's a condition of the heart. If you put your hand over your heart right now and simply breathed in and out, you don't have to try to make your heart beat. It just does, because that is what it is. And that's how God's goodness exists. It's a matter of being. He simply breathes in and out, and he is good. For God to be good by nature, it means he exists as one who is morally excellent. He is extraordinarily beautiful. He is deeply glad. He is abundantly filled with grace. He is extravagantly generous. He is love. He is peace. He is patience. He is kindness. He is good. And because God is inherently good by nature, it means he cannot live in a way, he cannot exist in a way that is inconsistent with his character. Now, as human beings, we do this all the time, right? We say when someone does something that doesn't seem consistent with their nature, we say they act what? Out of character. They act out of character. We can do that, but the God of the universe can't. He cannot act in a way that is inconsistent with his character. And when he, by nature, is good, that means that not only does God is good, but God does good. He acts from that nature. Now, we see this in the narrative of Scripture. I wish we could take time today and look at all the ways God has been good throughout the narrative of Scripture. But what we see, a very nutshell version, is in the Old Testament, his goodness has him pull together a covenant group of people. He calls them by name, and he gives them the law. And he carves out this way that he wants them to exist together, not only together, but he gives them the law so that they can live out his goodness in the world around them. And what we know of the people in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, is they mess it up time and time and time again. But because God is good and because he loves them, he continues to pursue them over and over again. And he always makes a way for them to come back home. Why? Because God is good. In the New Testament, we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. In every interaction he has with women, with children, with the poor, with the marginalized, with his enemies, with his disciples, with the crowds, with the thieves, right up until he gives his life on the cross, with every decision he makes, he puts the needs of others beyond himself. Because it's impossible for him to live in any other way. God is good, and because of that, God does good. Now, what's interesting is the word in Galatians chapter 5 that Paul uses to describe the fruit of the Spirit. It's not good, but it's goodness. It is agathosune. Agathosune. How about our third graders, our fourth and fifth graders say that? Agathosune. There's your first Greek word you can learn today. It's the kind of goodness that sets aside our own needs. It's the kind of goodness that seeks the benefit of others. I thought this was really interesting. It actually means to be aggressively good, to be aggressively good on behalf of others. It's this radical generosity with no expectation for anything in return. It's this practical action in the world around us. It's not a matter of being. It's not a matter of something existing in our hearts, but it's a matter of doing. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, you read the story of the Good Samaritan and you see this man doing all of these good things for this person who he is not supposed to be doing good things for. And when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, we think that the story should end when he picks up this bloody and beaten person and delivers him at an inn, delivers him at a hotel. And we think, well, that was pretty good. That was really nice. But what we see about the Good Samaritan is he doesn't just stop there. He actually goes back to the innkeeper the next day and he says, all right, here's some extra money. Make sure you take good care of this guy. And after that, I'm coming back in a few more days. And if he has any additional expenses, I'm going to cover those too. He is aggressively good. It's radical hospitality. It is radical generosity. It's an aggressive goodness. It goes beyond our words. It speaks louder than words. It's Jesus not just saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's Jesus breathing his last breath and giving up his life on a cross so that you and I could be set free. It is aggressive goodness. It's a little story, kind of a modern example. I'm not trying to compare myself with the Good Samaritan or the goodness of God, just so you know that. But let's see if this hits home for you. We were here having an event at the church in the fall called For Chicagoland. I don't know, maybe some of you experienced that and participated in that. It was a day where we gathered here at the church in the morning, and then we went off to serve our local community in a variety of different ways. Well, on that particular Saturday morning, the Oak Brook Park District had a soccer tournament across the street. And so they were collecting money for people to park as part of the tournament. And so our people were coming in to serve that day, and they didn't know that they weren't supposed to pay $10 to park. And so we had people that were paying money to park on that day. We don't really make a habit of doing that, by the way. But they were coming in, and this word kind of got word to me, and this one woman said, you know what, it's okay. She was kind and gracious, but she let me know what happened. And my first instinct was to say to her, oh, I'm so sorry. That's a bummer. That stinks. And because God has been working on my heart in this way of goodness, I just felt God nudge me a little bit and say, you know what, Swan, that is not aggressively good. That's actually marginally good. And so my next instinct was to say to the woman, well, hey, here's what you should do. Why don't you just go outside, and I'm sure if you explain the situation, they will take care of it. They'll give you your 10 bucks back. And God, just again, in my heart, was like, no, 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 Swan, come on. That's not aggressively good. Go a step further. And so I said to the woman, I said, you know what, wait here. And I got up, and I ran out into the parking lot, and I held up a line of people, and I found the young man who was collecting the money, and I started to explain to him what happened, and I was very embarrassed, and he was a little embarrassed, but he gave me back the $10. And then I ran inside, and I handed this to this woman, and I said, here you go. Here's your $10 back. Such a small thing. Such a small thing, because the Spirit of God has been at work in my life. It propelled me to do something that was aggressively good, marginally good in that case. We have much bigger problems to be aggressively good at in this world. But I just was wondering, what if, as a reflection of God's goodness, what if we were aggressively good towards people? What if when we saw people hurting? What if when we saw people marginalized? What if we saw people being taken advantage of, we did more than just said, you know what, I'm sorry. That stinks. Or we said, you know what, here's what you should do to fix your own problem. What if we got out of bed and we put our shoes on and we actually went into the world and we decided to take action on behalf of that person as an action to be aggressively good, to show the goodness of God Himself? When is the last time, my friends, you have been aggressively good on behalf of another person? Now, here's something really interesting about this word goodness that I found. This word good, unlike the word good, this word goodness is used very rarely in the New Testament. In fact, we see that it only shows up 4 times. It's all in the letter of Paul. It is a strictly biblical term, meaning it doesn't show up in cultural language. And I did a little digging on this just to see, well, what do we make of that? What do we do with that? And honestly, I didn't find that much from a scholarly or a theological perspective, but just as a fellow believer who engages the scripture, I just started to ask myself, God, what are you trying to show me here? And here's what I started to reflect on. You know, all kinds of people can be good. You don't need to be a follower of Christ to do good in this world. There are a lot of people who do good with their lives. Maybe they are even aggressively good. They are kind, they are thoughtful, they are generous, they care for the disadvantaged, they invest in causes that make a difference in this world. But here's what I started to think. What if Paul's use of this word goodness, what if it's rare? What if he listed in the fruit of the Spirit, because this word goodness is reserved for the people of God? because the inherent, intrinsic, unchanging character of God has been deposited in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit through the miracle and the mystery of Christ. What if, because that is true of us, what if goodness is uniquely cultivated and reflected by the character of God's people alone as a reflection of the one who is good alone? Friends, what does it look like today for us to be aggressively good? One commentator said the only difference between Christians and non-Christians is Christ. And so how are we reflecting him in our world today? It's kind of a tall order if you think about it. I'm sure all kinds of things might be going through your heart and your mind as you're thinking about how you can do that. I will let you sit with that as you go home today, but I just want to suggest a couple of ways that we might do this together as a community. The first thing that I would suggest that we do is we confess our lack of goodness. Can we practice this together? Can we just say out loud, God is good and I am not? Can we do that? Good. Now, if you're really courageous, look at the person that you came here with today and say, God is good and you are not. Some brave souls. Brave souls here today. I'd like to be in your car with that conversation that's happening on the way home. Do you remember the conversation in Mark chapter 10 when a young man comes up to Jesus and he falls at his feet? And he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I always think Jesus' response is really interesting because Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is here on earth, but yet what we see that Jesus does is he says back to the man, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good, but who? God. No one is good except God alone. No one is intrinsically, inherently good except the God of the universe. And friends, I don't know, I think maybe if Jesus can confess that, maybe we can too. Romans 3 says it this way, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. I don't know, I think we can find some freedom in that today. I think we can find the kind of freedom that Paul wants us to have in the book of Galatians, because what if when we really believe that rather than spending so much time and effort trying to posture and position ourselves so that we look better before God or for our brothers and sisters than we really are, trying to make them think we are such a good person, what if we just trust the good character of God and we do what he tells us to do? And we confess our sins and we believe that he is faithful and just and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he does not condemn us, that we can stand before him and say, God, I am not good and you are, and we can rest secure in his love. What if we got up every day and instead of trying and striving, what if we just got up and our prayer of confession was, God, nothing good lives in me but the grace of God. How do we think God might use that to transform our character and live out his goodness in this world? So that's where I want us to start. I want us to start with confession. Number two, root yourself in the word. Root yourself in God's word. I know this can even seem like a throwaway. It's like something we have to say in church. But you know, there is a song. There is truth to this. There is a song that we sing here in contemporary worship called Make Room. You know that song? I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. And every time I hear that song, I am reminded that what we make room for shapes who we are. The books we read, the podcasts we listen to, the playlists we listen to, the TV shows we watch, the Instagram reels we watch, the pundits we listen to. There is no end today for what we can make room for. But here's the deal. Have you ever noticed that we start to take on the character of what we make room for in our lives? For a season, I was watching the show Yellowstone. That's a confession. There you go. Now you all know I'm good. Not good. And then there was a season I was watching that show and I would be out and about and there was like a litany of bad words going through my head all the time. I would go to Target and just like want to pick a fight with someone. Friends, what we make room for shapes who we are. What we make room for in our hearts and our minds, out of our heart, the overflow of our mouth speaks. My son and I have this thing that we do, and we just go like this. When we know that we're letting something into our mind that is not good for us, we go like this. And it's just our reminder to each other. Mm-mm. Let's be careful. What we make room for shapes who we are. Thirdly, surround yourself with good. This is a little bit similar, and so I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but I think what we need to remember is it's not only what we let in here, but it's who we let in around us that shapes who we are. I once heard a youth pastor say to a group of kids, "You make your friends, and your friends make you. And so choose wisely." Choose wisely what you surround yourself with. Choose to surround yourself with the good of people who are aggressively good on behalf of other people, who inspire us to display the goodness of God in our life. Surround us with people who are a reflection of His goodness. I want to say one thing here before we start to wrap up, because I think this is really important. Let me be tangential for just a minute. Consistency of character. I think it's one of the most important things that we can do as followers of Jesus Christ, and one of the most challenging things we can do. We've been talking all morning. There is this internal way of being, and there is this external way that we live our lives. There is something private about our relationship with God, but then there is something very public about the way that we live. And because, as Paul says, the spirit and the flesh are constantly at war with one another, our capacity as human beings to be inconsistent in our character, it's huge. It's huge. We need to really be in tune with this, especially when we're not confessing our sins. We are not rooted in the word. When we are not surrounding ourselves with things that are good, our capacity to be inconsistent is huge. And here's why it matters. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, who are called to be witnesses of His goodness in this world, when our Christian character is inconsistent, when what we cultivate on the inside doesn't match what people see on the outside, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to our communities, when we're on social media, when we're inconsistent, we wreak havoc on the faith of believers and unbelievers alike. We need to take our Christian character and our witness very seriously, friends. Have your interior life and your exterior life make them match as a reflection of the goodness of God. Here's my final encouragement for us today. Name the good you see in others. When you see the goodness of God at work in someone's life, name it. Say it out loud. I can't imagine a better way to inspire one another as a community to live out the goodness of God than to say it out loud. I have a colleague named Jay. Jay and his wife Sandy have been part of our community for the last 6 years. And Jay has been on staff here at the church for the last 5 years. He is our senior director of finance. So what I'm about to say should give you a lot of confidence and the character of this church. But one of the things I love about Jay is the goodness and consistency of his character. Jay left a job as the controller at the Shedd Aquarium to come here and to use his gifts to serve his local church. Over the time that Jay has been attending here, he has worked in our children's ministry. He's served as a shepherd. And not too long ago, when our special needs director asked Jay if he would be a buddy for a young man in a third grade class, Jay agreed and now hangs out with a young man in our special needs ministry every month. I know that when, at least the last 2 years, when I have served Ashes early in the morning on Ash Wednesday, Jay has brought his children, his three boys, woken them up very early and brought them into the sanctuary to receive ashes, to be reminded of the goodness of God. I know that Jay has used his gifts on the board of a couple of different nonprofit organizations. He has helped my husband with his taxes, and so if that doesn't display the goodness of God, I do not know what does. I know that his favorite part of the week, that Jay takes time out of his work week and he goes to a local retirement home in Clarendon Hills and he plays the piano and he sings hymns. And he does it because there are people who may not be able to be part of a community like this. I know that when we redid the bookstore here at Christ Church and we were looking for somewhere to donate the books, that unbeknownst to anybody, Jay loaded up nearly 500 books in his car and he took them to a local charity so that other people could benefit from them. I have seen Jay's consistency of character. But here's the thing. I don't know anything about Jay's internal life with God. I don't know what he does on a daily basis, but what I do know, what I do see, is his external life. I see the way that he displays God's goodness in this world. And not only does it inspire me to do the hard work in my own life and to display God's goodness as far as it depends on me, but when I see it, I see another word for beauty emerge from the scripture. This other word for beauty, it's this Greek word kalos, and it means God, good that is beautiful. It's a good that is beautiful, a good that we can't help but take notice of, a good that displays the fruit of the Spirit in a holistic way, in the way that God has intended it for us. It's this beautiful kind of good that is an outward sign of the inward, intrinsically good character of God. It's the kind of character whose beautiful goodness speaks louder than words. And so, friends, may it be true of each of us today. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We confess, Lord, that we are not good, but you are. And so as we sit here today, just infuse us with your Spirit, Lord. Change who we are. Change who we are in a way, Lord, that reminds us of how good you are so that we can go into the places you call us to and reflect your goodness in a world that needs it. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your presence, your character in our lives this day. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen.